We had a very uplifting song service on Friday night, and it was so good to be together and to be with so many brethren from the area as we engaged in that hour of worship. This Friday night, our gospel meeting is going to begin. Brother Kevin Clark is going to be with us for the weekend. We're going to bring some sermons our way, and we need to be busy continuing to invite people to come and to join us and to study God's Word together with us. Brother Clark did not get the topics to me in time to get them in any of the flyers that we have made up or cards that we have used to invite people, but I have put them on the front of the bulletin. He has passed them on to me, and so we have a copy of them on the front of the bulletin, so we know somewhat what we're going to be hearing about in each service, and I wanted you to have that. And let's continue to be praying and working toward that effort. About 16, 17 years ago, when we were living in Joliet, Illinois, one of the members of the church there named Mark Childers, who is a friend of the readers and has actually been here a couple of times since we have been here, he was always saying something to me to get me to think or to just joke around. He said, "You know, it's not always bad for Christians to be described as being liberal." And I understood exactly what he was saying and the scriptures that he had reference to, and we're going to look at those this morning. But I thought that was interesting. I tucked it away in the back of my head where I lose so many thoughts. But a couple of weeks ago when we were away in Arkansas, I was sitting in a Bible class and we were talking about money in that class, and that thought came back to my mind, and it stayed there. And so I've developed the thoughts I wanted to share. Originally, I planned to just share them this afternoon, but as I got to looking at them yesterday, I realized there was enough for us to cover in both assemblies. So both this morning and this afternoon, we are going to consider some times when it's good to be liberal. Now, if you're like me and you see this, your initial response would be never. It's never good to be liberal. Whether it be looking at it religiously or looking at it socially, looking at it politically, looking at it educationally. However, you would ask me to look at something, the liberal approach would be the last one that I would take. There are a number of definitions to the word liberal, though. I want to share some of them with you. I open up the dictionary. I read that to be liberal is to be open to new behavior or opinions. To be open to something new. New behavior. New opinions. To be willing to discard traditional values. I can't go along with that. Many people that I know, we don't want to discard values. We cherish those. We hold to those. I have a few friends that would probably proudly describe themselves as liberal, politically, socially, religiously. But most people I'm associated with would draw back from that, would not want to be described as being liberal. Another definition, not bound by authoritarianism, orthodoxy, or traditional forms. We're going to break away from the old way of doing things and we're going to launch out into something new. That's liberalism. This idea of we got to shake things up, we got to stir things up, we can't do it the way we've always done it, we got to break away from that. That's liberalism. And many of us are opposed to that. Not literal or strict. Being loose. We're going to have a loose interpretation of the Constitution. Or we're going to have a loose interpretation of the Bible. And it can mean to you whatever you want it to mean. It'll mean to me whatever we want it to mean. And boy, we're living in that day and age today, aren't we? Where we're very loose in our interpretation with things. Or lacking moral restraint describes our society very well. That liberalness, that there's no restraint whatsoever. Do whatever it is that you want to do. We've sowed that and we're reaping the whirlwind of that. We look at these definitions of the word liberal. I believe most of us would would stand away from that. We would not want that to describe our attitude. But there's another definition to the word liberal that is very fitting for us as Christians. And that definition is to provide, to give, or to provide, or to occur in generous amounts. That word generous is a word that appeared in so many of the definitions that I looked at for the word liberal in a positive sense. Abundance, open-handedness, generous. That's the sense that I want to look at the word liberal today. It's in this sense that it's good for you and I as Christians to be identified as or described as being liberal. So I want us to consider some areas, specific areas in which you and I need to be liberal. We need to be generous. We need to be abundant in our attitude towards them. We'll look at two this morning, and then we'll come back this afternoon and we'll finish it up and look at three more this afternoon. First, we'll go straight to the pocketbook, and we'll talk about giving and sharing. The Bible teaches that God expects His people to be givers. God expects His people to be ready and willing to give and to share with others. As we look through the New Testament at different passages that address the subject of giving, this theme is found in many of these passages. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." We're not to narrow our focus of doing good just to one person, me, or just to a handful of people, my family, my close friends. No. As we have opportunity, let's do good to everyone. Now, our brethren should have a special place in our heart, especially to our brethren. But to all men, let's be liberal. Let's be generous in our approach to helping those who have need. But notice also, as we have opportunity, and we have opportunities all the time to do good to those who are in need. And God expects us to take a liberal approach in helping those who are in need. Titus chapter 3 and at verse 14. The New American Standard Version renders this verse that we need to maintain good deeds to meet urgent needs. And the reason I remember that is because it rhymes. We need to maintain good deeds. We need to make sure that we are doing things to help others. Why? Because there are urgent needs around about us. Remember whenever the woman took that costly flask of oil and broke it and anointed the Lord there at supper, and the disciples began to complain and even rebuke her because she was wasting that. Remember the Lord rebuked them and said, "The poor you always have with you. Me you do not always have." That phrase, "the poor you always have with you," there's always those who need help. There's always those around about us who need help. We need to be ready to help them. Don't be lazy. And that's that. Paul is writing to Titus as he's there on the island of Crete and said that Cretans are notoriously lazy. So you tell those people to work. You tell those people to be ready to maintain good deeds, to meet urgent needs. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, as Brother Hobart Kendrick pointed out on Wednesday night in his good invitation, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Because we have eternal life as a result of our Lord laying down His life for us, we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for our brethren." And many of us would look at that passage. We'd look at it, as Hobart pointed out on Wednesday night, and we would come to the conclusion, yes, that's something that we ought to be willing to do. But we live in a day and time when we're probably never going to be called upon to do that. But yes, Lord, I would be ready to do that. Okay, if you're ready and willing to give your life, then surely you're ready and willing to give a few dollars to help your brother who's in need. Surely you're ready to give a meal. Surely you're ready to give a shirt to clothe somebody. That's where he goes with this. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's a good thing that we tell each other that we love one another. But when a need arises, that love needs to be seen. It needs to result in action, not just sentiment, but action, to show that we love by taking care of the needs of those that we do love. Now, when it comes to giving, when it comes to sharing, when it comes to helping, it's not a bad thing to be described as being liberal. We need to be generous. We need to be abundant and open-handed in helping those who need help. But now let's look at 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at chapters 8 and 9 and look at a few verses from these chapters. This is where the word liberal is found. This is where that friend of mine had reference to, the verse he had in his mind when he made those comments to me. And this is where I want us to spend a few moments here in talking about giving. If you're familiar with 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9 are somewhat of an intermission. They stand apart from the rest of the book in that they address the contribution, the collection for the saints that was being made. This is first mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. A little bit of time has transpired and a problem has arisen that Paul is having to address. And as he addresses it in these two chapters, this is where we learn a lot about the collection, about the contribution that we all give to every Lord's Day. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Here's the situation as Paul sets it before them. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, that is that collection that is going to be sent to the saints to serve them, to minister to them, to help them. Now concerning the ministering of the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. I've talked to you about this and talked to you about this, and I'm going to talk to you about it again. They've received plenty of instruction on this. Verse 2, for I know that your willingness about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. I want you Corinthians to know that I've bragged about you. I've gone to Macedonia, and I've told them that you are ready to participate in this, and you zealously jumped on board, and you know what? That got them excited about doing it too. That got them on board. And I want you to know what they did. Now back up to chapter 8 and verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Paul begins this by making them aware of what's coming their way. He says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Here's what Paul is saying. When I let the Macedonians know about this opportunity, and I let them know that you're on board, you're excited, it got them so excited that they gave out of their poverty, and they gave more than really was expected for them to give. Out of their poverty, an expression of abundant liberality was shown. And it was so much that I didn't want to take it, but to refuse to take it, they insisted that it be taken. They've sacrificed, they've given things that they don't have to give in order to participate in this collection. Because of you, and because of your excitement and your zeal, Now here's the thing. We're headed your way. I'm headed your way, and I'm bringing some people from Macedonia with me, and I hear that you don't have this collection ready. And we're all going to be embarrassed if it's not ready. So we go back to chapter 9, and we pick up at verse 3. It says, "Yet now I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand." There's that word generous. It's related to liberal. They gave liberally. You better give liberally too. Because they gave out of their poverty. You're not in poverty. Your gift had better be abundant. Or you're going to be shamed. You're going to be embarrassed. "Prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be a matter of ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." They needed to give. And they needed to give generously because their promise to be involved in it had encouraged others to be generous as well. Well, in this context, we receive our instruction regarding our practice of giving and some principles that are to govern us as we decide the way that we are to give. We can start in the first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and at verse 2, where the Apostle Paul told them that they were to lay by in store as they have prospered. So there's one of the principles that guides us in our giving. On the first day of the week, have we prospered? We shouldn't look upon the money that we put in the plate as a bill that we pay. It's not, well, we've got the electric bill and we've got the water bill. We don't want them shutting the water off and we've got to take care of the Lord, so let's write a check to Him and get that taken care of. That's not the attitude. It's not just some set amount, we're going to put that in there every time. No, it's as we prosper. Many of us have a regular income, but sometimes we prosper. You have a garage sale, you make some extra money. How much of that does the Lord get from you? You've prospered. How about that bonus? That extra income that you get, how much of that does the Lord get? You've prospered a different amount. Have you thought about that? As we prosper, and as we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and at verse 7, we are to give as we purpose in our heart. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. As I said, it's not a fixed amount. And it's not an amount that the church has a right or the elders have a right to tell you this is how much you have to give. No, your contribution is a part of your worship to God. And just as your singing needs to come from your heart and the prayers need to come from a heart that's united together with everyone as prayers are being offered, and just as you need to be taking the Word of God into your heart, so also, and meditating upon the Lord's death, burial, suffering in your heart, so also your contribution needs to be a product of your heart. You think about it. How much do I want to give to the Lord? It's not an afterthought. It's not, well, here comes the plate. How much do I have in my pocket? No, we've sat down and we've thought about what the Lord has done for us. You know, the Lord is liberal when He gives. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, James chapter 1 verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." When we lay by in store, we're giving back to the Lord. Now the Lord is given to us, and He's given to us liberally. What measure should we use in giving back to Him? Think about that. And let that guide your heart as you decide and you purpose in your heart what it is that you're going to give. It's not a set amount. It's not an amount that someone tells you. It's something you need to think about because it's an expression of your thanksgiving and your praise unto God. and what you give unto Him. So we're to give as we purpose in our heart. But there are some other principles that we learn from these verses. For one, we've already seen in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 5, that they're expected to give generously. You've been blessed, you have abundance, you need to give in such a manner that reflects that. You need to be generous. We need to be generous as we're giving back unto the Lord. We are to give bountifully, verse 6 tells us. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Sowing and reaping, we're going to talk about sowing in just a second with our next point, but if you just plant a couple of seeds, you're only going to get a couple of plants. You're only going to get so much yield off of that. But if you sow bountifully, then you're going to get, or the averages tell you, you're going to get a good return from that. Now, this verse shouldn't be taken in the sense that some materialistic false teachers do, that if you send in $100, the Lord will make sure you get $1,000. That's not what's being taught here. What's being set forth here is a principle of common sense. If you are generous, there's going to be bountiful blessings that come with that. If you're stingy, there are going to be stingy blessings. You're going to have a miserable life. Not necessarily physically, spiritually, emotionally. So bountifully. We need to be bountiful in what we give. We are to do it cheerfully, verse 7 says. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We, generally speaking, don't like to part with our money. We like to hang on to it. That's the materialistic world in which we live, and many of us have been conditioned that way. But as Christians, we are to grow and to develop spiritually to the point that when it comes time for this act of worship, we're ready to participate. We want to participate. We don't have to have our arm twisted behind us and our wallet wrestled out of our pocket. We're ready. We want to do it. Because we realize we've been blessed by God. And we want to participate and express in our thanksgiving. And we want to give and we do it cheerfully. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. So as we give, we need to do it cheerfully. And we need to do it liberally. We need to give in abundance. We need to give open-handedly. We need to give in a plenteous way. If you look at verse 11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality. Pause right here. That's why I say the Corinthians weren't poor like the Macedonians were. They were in poverty. Paul writes to the Corinthians, you're enriched. You have everything to be liberal in all things, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. And at verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. You Corinthians, you've gotten on board with this. Summarize what Paul's saying here. You've gotten on board with this, and I've used your zeal as an example to encourage others, and they've given more than anyone could have expected. And when we get your way, we better find that you've done the same, or you're going to be shamed, and I'm going to be shamed. We need to avoid that situation. You started out well, you need to finish well. You need to be liberal in what you lay by in store. And I put that before us this morning. Could you and I honestly be described as being liberal in what we give and what we share? Are we generous? Do we give in abundance when we help others or when we lay by in store to support the work of the Lord? You know, in this sense, it's a good thing to be called liberal. Secondly, this morning, let's talk about sowing the seed. Let's talk about spreading the gospel to those around about us who are lost and dying in sin. The parable of the sower is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I want us to look at Luke's account. In Luke chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, we have the parable given to us. Luke chapter 8, at verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. I want you to paint that picture in your mind of what we just read. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell on the ground. And he simply walked on it as he went on his way sowing his seed. And we know the parable of the sower, the focus of the parable is about the different soils. Wayside soil, stony ground, thorny ground, and the good ground. We know that that's the focus of the parable. However, there is no crop unless the seed is sown. And so to begin with, we've got the sower there, we've got the fellow there who is sowing the seed. Now, the manner in which the seed is sown is what we today could call broadcasting. He had a sack full of that seed as he was walking along, and he just took it by the handful and just threw it out. I'd do it here, but I'd make a mess. So you're going to have to paint that picture for yourself. Just take it by the handful and throw it and sling it everywhere. So much so that he didn't care if it landed on the sidewalk, if it landed on the walkway. And he didn't stop to brush it. He just stepped on it and he went on. He was sowing that seed. He was getting it out there as best he could. That method of broadcasting. Could we not say that the sower was being liberal in his dispersion of seed? Yes, he's being generous. He was slinging it out there in abundance. You know, as we read the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, this is exactly how the gospel spread in the first century. It was broadcast. It was spread abroad. In the book of Acts, as we read there in the book of Acts about that initial fulfillment of the Great Commission and the spreading of the gospel, as you work your way through the book, there are summary statements that are found that talk about the progress that the gospel has made so far in the book. But looking at some of these summary statements, interesting how the Word and the spread of the Word is used in summarizing this work. And in Acts chapter 5 and at verse 52, after the apostles have been arrested, threatened, beaten, and released, it says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Every day, everywhere they could go, they did not stop preaching and teaching. What were they doing? They were broadcasting it, weren't they? They were getting it out there the best way they could. In chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "Then the word of God spread." Think about that sower. Spreading that seed, the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. In chapter 8 and verse 4, when the persecution begins because of the martyrdom of Stephen, it says, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." So what you picture in this verse is not that you have one sower that's going out, spreading and scattering and broadcasting seed, but you have all of them going out. They're all going out, and every one of them scattering it along the way as they travel. What do we have here? We have the word leaving Jerusalem, and it's going everywhere. And Acts chapter 12 and verse 24 says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." It is growing. It's being spread. Chapter 13 verse 49, as Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey, it says, "And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all that region." They go to that area, to Antioch, and there the word is being spread, it's being broadcast. When he's in Ephesus, when Paul's in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, "And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Asia here is talking about Asia Minor, the modern day country of Turkey. Ephesus was a port city, was the primary city located there on the coast. Paul spent 2 years there, and the time that he was there, Luke records that the gospel spread all through that region, all over Asia Minor. Did Paul go out and take it everywhere? He may have made some trips, but we know from the book of Colossians that there were other individuals who heard it from Paul and took it to their home themselves. So that same picture that we had in Acts chapter 8 of the disciples scattering and spreading the seed as they go, we could see the same thing here in Acts chapter 19 with the gospel spreading all through Asia Minor. They all went out and they scattered it as they went. And verse 20 says, "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." How did the word of God multiply? How did it grow mightily? How did it prevail? It wasn't by the disciples going out with a little bitty tiny shovel and digging a hole and putting one seed in there and burying it and stepping back to watch and see if it'd grow or not. Let me ask you a question. Does that not describe the approach that many of us take to personal evangelism? We've got one person in mind. They're a good prospect. And you know, I'm waiting for that open door. I'm waiting for that time that's going to be just right. And then I'm going to ask them to come to church with me. And the rest of the world can just pass on by. And we're focused on this one person. We've got this one seed. And we're waiting to plant it right there. Brethren, let's get away from that approach. And let's learn from that sower. And let's take the seed and let's scatter it liberally. Let's share the gospel with as many people as we can. Let's invite as many people as we can to come and to attend this gospel meeting we have coming up. To come and to be with us in our Wednesday night classes, we're studying the book of Genesis. Or Wednesday afternoon, we're starting to study the life of Christ and the Gospel of Mark. Would you come and sit with me in these classes and learn more about Jesus? Would you like to study the Bible together some evening? You and I, we can get together. We can read the Bible together. We can study the Bible together. Are we waiting to plant that one seed? Or are we broadcasting it? Getting it out as much as we can. We need to learn from the Apostle Paul. We need to learn from his approach. He says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, "I am ready to preach. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you there in Rome. I've preached in other places and I've participated in the fruits of those efforts. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Are you ready? Are you ready to take the word to someone? Are you ready to invite them to come to services? You might not know all the answers. You might not know everything in this book, but you know where the answers can be found. Are you inviting people to come? Are you ready to do that? There's something else we learned about Paul. He wanted to take the gospel where it hadn't been preached before. As you go further in Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15 and at verse 20. "So I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." Paul wanted to take the gospel to places where it had not been taken before. Picture Paul with the rest of the apostles and the first century evangelists, and they're all out there with their sack of seed. And they're sowing. And Paul sees over here in the corner, here's a part of the field that no one's gotten to yet. That's where I want to go. We need to put seed over there. Hey, is that our attitude? You know, I've got a whole segment of people that I know that I have yet to talk to about spiritual things. I need to get the seed over there. I've got some friends that are not religious-minded at all. I wonder if anybody's ever talked to them about the gospel. We need to get the seed over there. We need to learn from Paul. We need to follow his example. And you know what? He wasn't afraid to ask for help. He asked for prayers. In the book of Colossians at chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am also in chains." Paul prayed. That those doors would be open, those opportunities would be open, so he could get over there to that corner. He could get over there. He'd have the opportunity to talk with anyone and everyone. Pray that those doors would be open to me. And then in verse 4, "that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, While you're praying for open doors of opportunity for me, pray also that I would have courage to take them and wisdom to know how to make the best use of the opportunity. We need to be praying that prayer, don't we? Lead me to some soul today. Is that the prayer on our lips every morning when we wake up? Lead me to someone today that I can share the gospel with. Give me the courage to know when that opportunity is there and to take it. Give me wisdom to know how to say the things that I need to say. And when it comes to spreading the gospel to those who are lost, we need to be identified as being liberal. And I don't mean we take liberal approaches with what God has authorized. I mean we're throwing it out there by the handful. I promise you, we're never going to run out of seed. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. We're never going to be accused of wasting seed. But I wonder if we aren't going to be called upon to give an answer for the fact that we've left too much of it in the barn. And we haven't been generous with it. And we haven't spread it like the Lord has left us here to do. Let's be liberal when it comes to our desire to spread the gospel with those who are lost. Now, I don't mean cutting corners and doing things in an unscriptural way. You understand what I'm saying. Let's be abundant. Let's be generous. Let's be open-handed. And let's share the gospel with those who are lost. There are other things we're going to look at this afternoon. This will be enough for us to think about this morning as we get started looking at when it's okay to be liberal. It's okay to be liberal when it comes to our giving. We need to be generous there. And it's okay to be liberal when it comes to spreading the gospel, sharing the gospel with those who are lost. We need to be desiring to get all the seed out that we can and to get over there in that corner that no one's gotten to before. Think about that corner. Think about those people. Let's be inviting them to come and to hear the gospel. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, Jesus came and died on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven you. He gave it all. He gave it all for you. He shed His blood so your sins could be washed away. Those sins, those imperfections that we all have in our lives, there's nothing we can do to atone for them. Christ has already paid that price, and He offers it to you and to me as a gift. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then act upon that belief by repenting of your sins, confessing Him with your mouth, owning Him before others, and being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you with this or any other spiritual matter, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.